said you're letting them in.
Well, good morning, everyone. I want to just take a minute to thank all you for bearing with us this morning. We're having some complications as far as our ability to worship as a group this morning, and we just want to take a moment to appreciate the fact that everyone was able to get the message that we sent out and that you were able to follow through with that. And so if you'll begin with me, we'll start our worship service with a prayer this morning. Father God, we ask that you bless this worship service this morning as we worship remotely. We so desire to be together, but for safety reasons, we understand that we need to be separate at this time. But we thank you so much for the gift of technology to be able to worship together remotely and at least bear some part with each other as we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together, shall we? You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody. You are the harmony. Praise to your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords. You are the mighty God. You are the King of all kings. So now I give back to you the songs that you gave to me. You are the song that I sing. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice. Call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. ransom. At this time, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. If you'll bow with me for the bread. Father God, we ask that you bless this bread as it enters our body. We know that all things come through you and that it will strengthen us and unite us in your name, even though we're not able to join each other physically this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll bow with me for the cup. Father God, we ask that you bless this cup as it also unites us under your name. And we ask that you guide us and direct us and help protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to take a minute to thank everyone for your contributions, and I know this is probably hard to read on the side, but it's from 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 2 is our scripture for this morning about contributing to the works. If you'll pray with me one more time. Father God, please bless the work here at Midway and guide our leaders, our elders, and our deacons as they make hard decisions throughout this coronavirus time and throughout all times leading your church. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me as we read the scripture reading for this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you will enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's good to be with you this morning. Thanks for joining us online. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Today is a special day for us to honor those, especially who are our fathers. We live in a time where many homes are different. There are some single parents playing both roles to raise their children. There are other people that are involved in the children's lives as they grow up. And we're thankful to all those who play roles in young people's lives as they are raised and experiencing life, to instill in them, especially those values and the faith that is being developed in them. We have a wonderful church family here, and we have some fathers who we want to say thank you to today for the role that you play in your families. You may have recently seen the video of two officers who pulled a couple over, and as the officer came to the window, he told the man driving that he was going to have to give him a citation for having a child in the car that was not in a car seat. The man gave him a puzzled look and looked in the back seat. There was no child. And as he turned, his wife was holding up a pregnancy test. And as he saw it, she said, "You do have a child in the car that's not in a car seat." He was shocked. And then another officer gave her a sack. She had planned the whole thing to surprise her husband. And as he opened the sack, there was a note that said, that indicated that the baby's due date was the same date as the father's birthday. And then another sack came through the window, and he opened up a small shirt that said, "Thank you I love you for being an amazing dad. Today we want to say we appreciate and love our fathers who purpose to be godly fathers, and for the amazing job you do in trying to raise your children the way God purposes. When we brought Kendall home from the hospital, there was a elder at the Huntsville Church at the time when I was working there. There was a teacher at Sam Houston State University in the psychology department, and he called me and said, "Russell, you've got all your degrees. Now you're going to get your education." What a true statement. As my boys have grown up, learning lots of valuable lessons and not always doing everything perfectly, but trying to balance when to push and when to pull. And as fathers, we strive to be godly fathers who bring up our children in a way that connects with the purposes of God for us as fathers. There's a story told of a Scotsman who visited President Ulysses Grant. He was going to show him and demonstrate the sport of golf. So a ball was placed on the tee. The Scotsman got ready and swung. And as he swung, he hit the grass. Dirt went flying everywhere. Dirt is in the president's beard. And he didn't say anything, but the ball just placidly set on the tee. And after six swings and six misses, the president quietly said, "Well, there seems to be a lot of exercise that takes place in this game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." Today we celebrate fathers who know the purpose of fatherhood. Thank you for all the things you do as godly fathers. Knowing the purpose. As our children grow up, the Bible lays forth purposes for us with those that we raise. Let's focus just for a few minutes on these purposes. First of all, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, we see the purpose of being devoted to God as we raise our children. Joshua says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." He starts with himself and says, "I'm going to devote myself to God, and my household is going to devote themselves to God." Godly fathers are devoted to God. And we appreciate those in this congregation that dedicate themselves as fathers to be devoted to God first. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, a familiar verse, but it shows us that as we're devoted to God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, he shows us the second purpose. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lay down, and when you get up." Our children need people in their lives who are devoted to God wholeheartedly, and people that impress upon them the teachings of God, teaching the ways of God to our children. If you ask a child, how did you learn how to fish? How did you learn how to hunt? How did you learn how to fix things like that? How did you learn how to swing the baseball bat or the tennis racket? Many would say, my father taught me, or my grandfather taught me. We teach our children lots of things. The most important thing to teach them is God's Word. And as we teach them, as we read a few minutes ago, we're to do so not only instructing them, but training them. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Some translations say, in the nurture and instruction of the Lord, or admonition of the Lord. It means that we take time to make sure that we understand the way our children are bent, and we nurture their faith, and we give them the instruction they need, because they will often make choices that aren't in the right direction, and we have to gently guide them and steer them in God's ways. That's so important in our world today. Sometimes you may hear someone say, my child is an angel. Whenever I hear someone say that, I automatically remember this text of Scripture in Proverbs. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. As I was growing up, I did some foolish things. And sometimes I needed discipline to guide me in the right direction. And as devoted fathers, we sometimes have to exercise discipline. And the important thing is that we discipline firmly and lovingly in the way that the Bible instructs us to. Not frustrating, not angering, not exasperating our children, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, training them and instructing them. And as we think about what the Bible says about the purposes of being a father, let's think about Paul in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. He's giving them a template of his ministry with them. And he says earlier, like a mother caring for a child, we've not only shared the gospel with you, but we've shared our own lives as well. And then he uses the example of his ministry and him being like a father. And he says, for you know how we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his eternal glory. A father, someone who encourages and comforts and urges. Paul in his ministry would urge people to live lives worthy of God. Godly parents urge their children to live lives worthy of God. And that's the ultimate goal. As you go through the Bible, you read about a lot of different fathers. Fathers like Abraham and Jacob. Lots of families are represented in Scripture. One of the stories of a father that I admire was Noah. Sometimes Noah gets a bad rap for some mistakes he made at the end. But when God was so grieved that he made the world, he looked down and Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And it says that Noah was upright and he walked with God. And ultimately, his actions of faith saved his children and their families. And the ultimate goal is for us to go as godly fathers is to go to heaven, take our family with us, and as many others as possible. Emphasizing the purposes that God has laid down in Scripture. And how do we accomplish that? And the Bible is our guide. The Bible shapes us into being the kind of men we need to be. Many times I've asked for wisdom and strength and guidance as I've tried to be a godly father. And we need to remember, as we strive to be godly parents, we're not perfect. We will make mistakes. And God's grace is there for us. But as we face the challenges and the delight of being parents, it's important to remember it's not so much the techniques we know or the information that we have, it's who we are. And if we're disciples of Jesus, that's what's significant. But as we try to accomplish those goals, there's scriptures sometimes that give us advice that can enrich and deepen those relationships. And one such passage is in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. And this morning I want us to look at three habits for enriched relationships in James 1, 19 through 20. And whether you're a father or a grandfather or a mother or a grandmother or a husband or a wife or a child with their parents or a sibling or a friend, these principles will enrich the relationships that you have with others. Let's look at the text together as we look at these three habits. Let's begin in verse 18, where he says, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all He created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. So these three habits are laid out by James in the immediate context, sandwiched in between statements about God's word being given to us that will change our lives and help us walk in the path of God. And the importance of not just hearing the word, but putting it into practice. So as we think about these three habits, they have, in the immediate context, a vertical relationship between us and God. As Christians, we need to be quick to hear God's word. Slow to speak, don't speak against God's word, but accept His word. And make sure that we receive His word and we don't respond with anger, but with obedience. But in the overall context of the book, it also has a horizontal application of the way we treat other people in our lives. And the relationship we have with God and the relationship we have with others is enriched by these habits. First of all, listen attentively. My brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. The importance of listening. Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Successful People, one of his points is seek first to understand, then to be understood. To understand others, you have to listen, know where they are, know where they're coming from. It's interesting when you think about it that over 300 times Jesus asked questions. He wanted to know where people were so he could take them to a spiritually deeper place. And he would ask questions because he wanted to know their responses to see where they were. He was a great listener and calls us to be people who listen. It says the Bereans were of more noble character because they received the word with readiness. They were ready to listen, and they searched the Scriptures diligently to make sure what they heard was true. In our relationship with God and with others, as we strive to be godly influences in the lives of those who we're bringing up, we need to be people who listen. I was swinging Ava in the backyard, and she kept saying, "Look, Papa, look." And there was something happening in the neighbor's yard, and I kept looking away. And finally, she said, "Look at me, Papa. You're not listening." And it reminded me that she was seeing my eyes somewhere else, and she wanted me to listen not only with my ears, but with my eyes. We know from communication that a small percent is what you say. There's a larger percent of nonverbals that are communicated, and even a larger percent that's the tone of your voice. Listening is no different. Not only do we need to listen with our ears, we need to be attentive, attentively listen. Because one of the greatest blessings we can give children is to make them feel heard and understood. The strongest human hunger is to be understood. And one way we make people feel understood is by listening. Sometimes we need to put away the cell phones. We need to put away the other things that are distracting us, turn off the television, and ask questions and really listen. That will enrich our relationships. Secondly, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. He's not talking about the quantity of our words, but the purpose of our words. We need to speak purposefully. Scripture says, "Let your conversation be seasoned with salt." As a young boy, I have related this to you before, but I heard a sermon and the preacher said, "Before you say something, your words need to pass through three doors. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it needful?" Sometimes we need to take time to make sure that the words that are going to come out of our mouth are the right words to say. There's a right way and a wrong way to do the right thing. And sometimes we have the intentions to do good, but we don't think about what we're going to say, and we say things that are unkind and unneeded, and sometimes damage is done. In the vertical part of this, we need to take God's Word to heart and let it work inside of us, and we don't need to speak against His Word, but for His Word. And sometimes we're so, as we take it in, we need to make sure that it penetrates our hearts. And before we speak up, we're speaking what's true and kind and needful. Take to heart the power of words. Later on in James, he's going to talk about the importance of taming your tongue, controlling what is said. When I was a teenager, I went to a youth rally And they had different classes you could pick to attend. And one of the class titles was World War III. As a teenager, I thought, well, that sounds interesting. I like that kind of stuff. So I went to the class. And it was about the family being World War III and what you could do to make a difference. And one of the keys was the way we communicate. Are we quick to listen and slow to speak? Or do we say things too quickly and regret that we've said them? Jesus spoke with purpose. Paul spoke with purpose. God needs us to be people who speak purposefully, and we're careful in what we're careful about what we say. And finally, we respond carefully and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Anger. We know from the Bible that there is sudden anger, there is sinful anger, and there is sanctified anger, righteous indignation. Jesus, when He went into the temple, turned over the tables and drove them out and said, how could you turn my Father's house into, is it supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've changed that? And Jesus was angry. Scripture tells us, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Anger is not wrong or right. It's what you do with your anger that makes it wrong or right. When I was a child growing up, I used to think it was a sin to be angry. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not a sin to be angry. It's what you do with your anger that makes it significant. And the message is, we have to learn to control our anger. Sometimes there's sudden anger. There's something that all of a sudden happens and we react to it, like a person cutting you off in traffic. Something happens, our immediate response may be anger or frustration, and then we have to not be a thermometer but a thermostat and control that reaction. Yesterday, I was shaving in the bathroom, and I was joined, as many of you probably are experiencing right now, by three flies in the bathroom. I'm trying to shave, and I don't know how, but it seemed like they were synchronized. One was starting to land on my forehead or my nose. One is landing on my shoulder, and another is landing in the middle of my back. And it seems like when one lands and I shoo it off, the other starts to land and I'm trying to wipe my face while I'm shaving, and then the other gets to my back and I'm doing all this. And finally, out of frustration, I picked up a towel and I just started swinging, thinking, hey, I can daze them, and then when they fall on a surface, they're mine. And in about 30 seconds, all three were eliminated. But all of a sudden, the frustration built up, and I thought, I got to get rid of these flies. Sometimes in life, we have those moments that our initial reaction is going to be sudden anger. But we have to control it and bring it on the right course. And be careful when we feel anger that we do the right thing with it, so it doesn't lead to us harboring anger, going to sleep with our anger, letting the anger burn. Because then that leads to sometimes behavior, when it's not controlled, that's destructive for ourselves or for other people. Or we hold grudges. Or we keep a brother or sister at a distance when we should be embracing them. Years ago, I got a call from a member. It's when I was in Huntsville, and they really urgently needed to talk to me. And I was really busy. I was getting ready for a youth retreat. I had a Bible study that morning. I was doing a funeral. I had a couple I was meeting with because I was doing their wedding. And There were a couple of people in the hospital that I needed to go visit, and everything was just kind of mounting up. And on this particular day, they really urgently needed to talk to me, and I shuffled the schedule around. I made arrangements to meet them for lunch, and we met at a pizza place, and I was short on time, but it sounded like it was really urgent. And as he began to explain the situation to me, the urgent need for him to meet with me, he wanted to sell me Amway. And when I found that out, the blood began to boil, and it was upsetting. And I had to learn how to control that and make sure everything was channeled in the right direction, because this is a brother in Christ, and it's got to be handled the right way. Our children are watching us. They're seeing what kind of listeners we are, what kind of communicators we are. Do we listen attentively? Do we speak purposefully? Do we control our anger? And when we are we angry about the right things, godly things? They will catch our spirit. They see things. And as we try to fulfill the purposes of being godly fathers, may we remember this text and vertically in our relationship with God be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And in our relationship with other people, be the same way. He lays it out very clearly. May we walk that path. And when we do, we will have a profound influence, an enriching influence on the relationships we have with others, with God, and especially with our children. Poncel, who's one of our members that's in her 90s, she's such a precious, faithful member of this church. And I called her this week and asked her, if you could give some advice to fathers, what advice would you give? And she said, I would say, put being a Christian first. Put God first in your life, and everything else will fall into place. There was a father sitting in his living room. He was trying to read the paper. His daughter was busy, and she kept doing things that was distracting him. And finally, he got a magazine that had a map of places in the world on it, and he tore the page in smaller pieces, and he gave it to his daughter and said, go in the other room and see if you can put this map together, thinking she would be gone for a while and he could read his paper. And she returned pretty quickly, to his surprise, and he said, how did you put that map together so quickly with all the different places? She said, I turned it over. On the other side was a picture of Jesus. And when I put him together, the world fell into place. That's true of us as we think about influencing other people for Christ and making a difference in our children's lives. And it's a reason we celebrate today the fathers we have here at Midway who strive to be godly fathers. Put Jesus first, and everything else will fall into place. Thank you for joining us this morning. We thank you for adjusting with us as we try to deal with the things that the coronavirus is throwing at us. We appreciate your support and your prayers. And so many of you are so thoughtful and caring through the time that we as elders have to make adjustments. And we want you to know that we love you. I love you. Continue to pray for us as we pray for you. Let's pray together. Thank you again for joining us. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you for families that are striving to put you first. And we thank you for our fathers here at Midway, for men who are striving to be godly fathers, that you'll help all of us as we strive to do that, to deepen our commitment and be better and better at being the people who make a difference in our children's and grandchildren's and great-grandchildren's lives. We thank you for the church family here. We pray that you will protect us as we deal with this virus, and that you will help us as we get through this, that you'll help our body here to be spiritually strong, that you'll be with those who are dealing with illnesses, that you'll be with those who are dealing with physical and spiritual struggles in their lives. And we pray, Father, that you will bring us together next week, and we will be worshiping you in spirit and truth. We thank you for you being such a good father to us, and for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Forgive us when we fail you, and help us to follow Jesus wherever he leads. In his name we pray. Amen.